like me. Let's go before the throne of grace as we take a moment of silent prayer dedicated to each and every one of us in the exercise of our priesthood and the opportunity to request our own personal needs before the Lord, time to examine ourselves for any unconfessed sins that would hinder our fellowship and the opportunity to confess those sins for forgiveness and cleansing. Also mentioning the young man mentioned by the Trans World Radio Ministry captured in China, little Kristen, who is at Children's Hospital, and then also the letter from Guatemala asking for more publications through Ian and Carol's ministry for the conference that's coming up in October. Yes?
And the wives and the family of the missionaries.
Right. Let's remember also the families, the missionaries killed from New Tribes Mission that we mentioned this morning. With these things in mind, let's take a moment of silent prayer as we prepare ourselves, and then we'll begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening in the boldness that only believers in Jesus Christ can have because of the marvelous access that we have been given in Christ to come before your throne with the confidence that you hear, that you answer our prayers. We do pray, Father, for the requests which we have mentioned. We ask for your intervention in the life of little Kristen. We especially pray, Father, that you will use this as a time to glorify Jesus Christ in the lives of mother and family as well as child. Your will is perfect. We ask that your will would be accomplished. Also, in the case of the young man captured in China working with Trans World Radio, we pray, Father, that his life will be a great witness for Jesus Christ. We pray that in the face of persecution, as has always been the case through history, believers will be strengthened above and beyond any human capabilities, and that their faith will shine brightly in the face of that pressure and in the face of those dangers. Glorify Jesus Christ through these events, and also in the lives of wives and children left behind through the men recently killed in Colombia as a part of New Tribes Missions. We pray, Father, for the request for additional publications in Guatemala. We ask, Lord, that you will bless Ian and Carol and their ministry, bless the spread of these publications in these areas, and let the ripples continue to go out in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified. We now turn our attention again to the issue of redeeming time, the importance of having a personal sense of urgency and a personal sense of destiny. Every believer in Jesus Christ is designed for some great achievement, not something that will gain human recognition or applause, not something that will be seen as great in the eyes of this world, but you have designed in your plan for each one of us a work to accomplish. And that work is eternal and spiritual, and it is great beyond any magnitude that we can understand in this life. Therefore, through the things that we study this evening, challenge us to a personal sense of destiny, to a sense of urgency, and to redeem the time that remains. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we saw this morning five violations of the will of God. Remember that the goal of being a living sacrifice, as stated by Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is to prove the will of God in our life. Keep in mind that at the moment of salvation, when we enter into union with Jesus Christ, God does many things for the believer to make him what Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creature in Christ, a new creation, an entirely new spiritual species. The purpose of this is stated earlier in the 2 Corinthians 5 passage in verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "The love of Christ compels us because we judge this, that if one died for all, it's because all were dead. And he died so that those who live, that is, those who enter into union with Jesus Christ, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who loved them and gave himself up for them." As a part of being a new creature in Christ, one of the five things that happens at the moment of salvation, produced by God the Holy Spirit, is that we are uniquely gifted. And the reason that we're uniquely gifted is because God has a plan for every believer. To each gift, God has designed a ministry. For every ministry, God has designed certain results which He will give by His blessing, by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the Word. And these things are outlined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. Every believer has a destiny in the plan of God. So the danger here in the book of James that we've seen in verse 13 is of planning our lives without taking into consideration two things. Number one, the brevity of our life. James says our life is a vapor. It appears for only a few brief moments. And in those brief moments, in the paragraph of time that God has given to each of us between salvation and resurrection, whether by death or at the rapture, God has given enough time to accomplish His plan, but not too much. There's no time to waste. There's no time to throw away. There's plenty of time to fulfill His plan and His purpose for our lives. So instead of saying today and tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, we'll spend a year and engage in business and make a profit, as we consider first the brevity of our life, and as we consider secondly the plan of God for our life, we come to say in verse 15, if the Lord wills. In other words, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We seek first to know His will. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, if any man wills to do His will, he will know it. What does that tell us? That tells us if we don't know the will of God, it's because we do not will to do His will. In other words, we don't ask, we don't seek, we don't knock. We should be daily hammering at the throne room of heaven to find the will of God for our life. What is my spiritual gift? How is it to be used? Where am I to exercise that gift? And in what ways am I to fulfill the plan of God for my life? These are things that we as believers should be concerned with. Since we have a personal destiny designed by God, since we have been allotted enough time, but not too much, every believer should develop a tremendous sense of urgency. Jesus said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. The day is walking in the light. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, constantly cleanses us from all sin. The believer dedicated to the plan of God for his life is going to prove. You say, prove to whom? Who is he proving this to? First of all, he proves it to himself. He proves that God, in fact, has a plan for his life. He also proves it to the world. And he proves that the will of God is perfect. It's good. It's acceptable. He also proves it to the fallen realm. He proves it to Satan and his angels, to the entire fallen host. And ultimately, as the effects of his life carry on into eternity, to eternal reward, to commendation from Jesus Christ, to the words, well done, good and faithful servant, he proves to every unbeliever the perfection of God's plan, beginning with salvation in Jesus Christ. He proves to every believer who chose, instead of following God's plan, to follow his own, who planned his own life, who decided his own course, only to find the impossibility of bringing fulfillment to himself, only to find the loss of reward that could have been had, only to see in eternity the crown that was set aside at the moment of salvation. See, we don't earn crowns. Crowns are a gift. Your crown was allotted to you like everything else God allotted to you, and it was reserved for you at the moment of your salvation. You don't have to earn it. You only have, like in everything else in the spiritual life, to receive it by faith. But the failure to walk by faith means loss of the crown. John in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11 says, "Hold fast to that which you have." The things given at the moment of salvation, your spiritual resources, all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, hold fast to the things that you have. Your spiritual gift and God's plan for you and purpose in life, hold fast to these things so that no one takes your crown. You already have it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to earn it. You can forfeit it, just like you can forfeit anything else in life. So James says in verse 16, "As it is," in other words, according to the way that you're living, "you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." To assume that we could plan our life apart from God, to assume that we could take all of the resources that He's given us and disregard them, to assume that we could possibly define a better course of action for ourselves than that which has already been laid down in His eternal decrees, is the utmost of arrogance. And as I pointed out this morning, man by his nature in the fall is at the very heart and root of the matter arrogant to the core. And why does he say you're boasting in your arrogance? Because the great battle of history is a battle between two wills. The greatest loser in history, Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, "My will." Five times in that passage, he says, "I will, I will, I will rise above the stars. I will ascend to the sides of the north into the assembly. I will make myself like the Most High." My will dominated Lucifer and made him a different creation. He fell from what he was, from Lucifer, the star of the morning, the anointed cherub that covers, the guardian angel of the throne room of God, fell to become Satan, the enemy, their adversary, the devil. The greatest winner in history, the Lord Jesus Christ, expressed it this way in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, thy will be done." Now, what is the problem with arrogance? The problem with arrogance is that arrogance is self-centered rather than Christ-centered. Arrogance focuses on my will and disregards the will of God. Paul's desire for the believer in Romans 12, 1 and 2, in pulling together in 12 doctrines in two verses, in pulling together all of the truths of the book of Romans, is to challenge the believer to have a sense of urgency to prove what the will of God is. You know, the one thing the world is always looking for is proof. And you know what? Unfortunately, they're given very little of it. You, as a believer, should be Exhibit A in proving the plan of God to the fallen realm and to the unbeliever. So let me give you very quickly 10 rules for effective time management. There are several things that come together in our study of time, and we're only looking at a few of the passages. We could go on and on and on, but we don't want to extend it forever. It's going to take us probably 2 or 3 months as it is just to deal with the 12 doctrines in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The first of which is urgency, because from urgency comes something else that is very important in Scripture, and that is diligence. Diligence means strong inner motivation. Diligence is the word spoudazo in the Greek language, found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, where Paul says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God." What proves His will to man brings approval from God. A workman who needs not be ashamed, we'll see the danger of being ashamed in just a few moments, rightly dividing the word of truth. 10 rules for effective time management. I'm going to cover these very quickly so we can move on to Ephesians chapter 5. Number one, recognize and act on the knowledge that the root cause of poor use of time is poor time habits. Why do we fail to use our time wisely? Simply because we have developed poor habits in the use of our time. If you don't get all of these down, by the way, just ask for a tape and we'll get you a tape. You can sit down, jot them all down. These would be good to just stick up on the wall and reflect on from time to time. Point two, recognize and act on the knowledge. You can cut that part out because that's found in all 10 points. That you must control your time or someone else will control it for you. You see, either you will take charge of your own destiny, and that is a right and a privilege. That is the greatest freedom that believer in Jesus Christ possesses. All through the pages of Scripture, you see believers who staunchly stood against the attempt of governments, of tyrants, of those who were their persecutors. They claimed their birthright as a believer, and what was it? To use their time as God saw fit, not as man tried to impose. If we don't control our time, someone else will control it for us. Example, the fact that the average American spends 8 hours a day in front of a television set. Since they have not chosen to claim their time, the world has claimed their time from them. Point three, recognize and act on the knowledge that you can only spend time, you can never save time. One of the greatest lies in history is that we're going to save time. You can't save it, it's passing. It's impossible to save time. You can save money. That's one reason why time is a more rare and therefore a much more valuable commodity than money. Most of us can't even save money. How in the world can we think that we can save time? Time's passing. Every breath, every heartbeat, every moment, we have time passing by. And you can't save it. You can't take a chunk of it and put it away. All you can do is use it wisely. We can say that you can spend it. I like to use a term that I think is a little better. You can invest it. What you can do is invest your time in eternity. Point four, recognize and act on the knowledge that it is necessary to learn to say no. There are a million tentacles, a million little viruses, if you want to put it that way, 1,000 little demands on time. And we have to say no in many ways, sometimes verbally, sometimes simply by decision and action. We have to learn to deny some things in order to dedicate ourselves to others. This is what Paul means later on in Romans 12 when he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." That demands saying no. Point five, recognize and act on the knowledge that if you don't have time to plan, you cannot work efficiently. Time to plan is very important. The failure here in James 4 is not that they planned. The problem is that they planned without considering the will of God. That's the problem. But to make a plan and to take God's will into consideration is obviously something that's very necessary. Point six, recognize and act on the knowledge that you must organize your time or you lose your time. Like the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it. Nowhere is that more fitting, more apropos than when it comes to time. Point seven, recognize and act on the knowledge of the dollar value of your time. Now, this is simply an economic principle. These principles, by the way, are principles that apply in business, they apply in life, they apply in the spiritual realm. Your time is worth money. You know that to be true. If you work a job, your hours at the job are considered to be of certain value. But what I want to do is take the principle of the dollar value of your time and lead it into a higher plane. Think of it not in terms of dollars of this earth. What did Jesus say? Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths devour and thieves break in and steal and rust corrodes, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Now, your time at the job is worth a certain amount of money, and accumulated time at your job obviously means accumulated money. In fact, at your job, possibly if you have the right kind of job, you can even get overtime. Think of the overtime that God will give the believer who is fully and wholly committed to His plan. Think of the eternal value, the eternal treasures that can be laid up through the study of the Word of God. I'm going to give you several ways of redeeming time this evening. Studying His Word, walking in the Spirit, being faithful as a witness, rejecting and turning away from sin and evil as a part of this world, refusing to be conformed to this world, dedicating oneself completely. Dedication to Christ is not something we do once in our life. It's something that's required day by day, moment by moment. Rededication is that which takes place every time we confess that we're out of fellowship, that we got distracted, that we were led along the path that the world wants us to go on. That's a rededication. And in doing that, we redeem time and we establish an eternal value on that time. Point 8. Recognize and act on the knowledge that your greatest asset in life is your time. That is the greatest resource that you have. And this Paul wants to firmly establish in our minds so that we can move on. You see, when Paul says, "I urge you, therefore, brethren," what is he saying? He had a sense of urgency. Just as Jesus did when he said to the disciples, "We must work the works of Him that sent me while it's day." While you walk in the light, and we'll see this in just a moment in the passage, redeeming time in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, he's going to come right back to that very principle. Only by being in fellowship, only by following His plan and purpose, only by dedicating ourselves to prove what the will of God is, are we walking in the day. Anything outside of that realm of fellowship is the night. And Jesus said the night is coming. In other words, it's encroaching, it's constantly pressing in, it's constantly surrounding us, and in that night, no man can work outside of fellowship and outside of God's plan. Point 9, recognize and act on the knowledge that it will require continual courage on your part to overcome time wasters. It takes a lot of courage. It takes tremendous tenacity to squeeze, to wring the value of a day. It's tough. Because our immediate concern is the things we would like to do rather than the things that we ought to do. And God doesn't have any antagonism to taking time for reflection, time for relaxation, time for recreation, time for rest. That's all a part of His plan, but it's all within proper proportion. Last point, and then we'll go to Ephesians 5. Recognize and act on the knowledge that the key to successful time management is to build good time habits. In other words, you have to come up with a plan. And then you have to follow that plan. Like the old saying, plan your work and then work your plan. Come up with a plan and then follow the plan and develop in the plan good habits. Because good habits can be formed as easily as bad habits, and once they're formed, they're just as hard to break. And then we have a basis for redeeming time. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:16. Here we find the phrase, I'm reading it from the New American Standard, making the most of your time because the days are evil. I don't like the translation here, making the most of your time, because the literal Greek says, as the King James gives it, one of the few times that I really like the King James, not that it was a bad translation, it's just several hundred years old. Most of us don't speak Old English anymore. The word here is ek agorazo. Actually, it looks like this. E-X-A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. What you have here, the zo at the end of it is the verbal ending. Agora is a word that means the marketplace. The agora was the place where you could go to the village market. This is actually the word for redemption, by the way. In redemption, Jesus Christ came into the slave market of this world and put himself on the slave block and sold himself at the cross through paying the penalty of our sins so that he could set us free from the slave market. Ex, of course, means out of. And from the word agora, the marketplace, came the verb agorazo, which means to buy, to purchase. So what we have in ex agorazo is a word to buy out of the marketplace. In other words, you can go to the marketplace and there are the commodities, the products that everyone can buy. They're available to anyone. Some will go and they'll buy this product. Some will go and they'll buy that product. Different people pick different things. In your daily life, in the market of living, you can choose recreation. You can choose relaxation. You can choose preoccupation. You can choose to muse or amuse yourself. You can choose all kinds of things. The wise person in the marketplace of life chooses to buy time. This is the wise choice. So what Paul is saying here in ex agorazo, he uses the present middle participle. What does this mean? The threefold fix on the Greek verb. Present tense means to keep on doing it. Keep on purchasing time. The middle voice is unique to the Greek language. It's what I call the boomerang aspect of the Greek verb, because it means that you produce the action, you initiate the action, but the benefits of the action come back around to you. So the middle voice is for your benefit. And then you have the participle, and the participle here not only means a continuous activity, but it means the development of a characteristic, or what we could call a habit. So what is Paul saying? Keep on constantly buying up time for your own benefit. In fact, keep making the decision to buy out your time so much that it becomes a habit which forms your character. But we have to back up to verse 8 to really get what he's saying here about redeeming time. In verse 8 he says, "You were formerly darkness, but now you are light." What does he mean here? Well, he's basically stating the same thing that he states in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 about what happens at the cross. Prior to the cross, we're living in this world in the realm of darkness. After believing in Jesus Christ, he states in Colossians 1:13, he has transferred us out of the realm of darkness into the realm of his light. Colossians 1:13 is simply another way of stating 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. And all it takes is that simple act of childlike faith to be transferred out of darkness into light. An amazing transformation took place the second that you believed in Jesus Christ. You not only became a new creature in Christ, but you were transferred from one realm to another and from one destiny to another, one being the destiny of death, the other the destiny of light. So you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Here comes the command, walk as children of light. Once again, walking as children of light means living life in the power, the filling of the Holy Spirit in obedience to the Word of God. For the fruit of light, he says in verse 9, consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because in fellowship we have a purpose. There's a reason we're given the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a reason that we have divine guidance. There's a reason that God gave us His Word to give us direction, and that is to fulfill His will. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, rational service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that, here comes the ninth, the tenth of the 12 doctrines, you may prove what the will of God is in your life. This is what he's saying in verse 10. Trying to learn, seeking to learn. What it means here is that there has to be a seeking on your part. We'll see probably on Wednesday night. We won't get far enough tonight. I have pages of information that I won't even get close to tonight. That there's a reason why believers don't know God's will for their life. And the reason is not important enough. God will never withhold from the believer who desires, who demands, who refuses to accept anything less than His will. He will show His will. But remember something else that I've stated, and this is very important. God is very jealous of His treasures. God will not relinquish His treasures lightly. He will not cast His pearls before swine. This is something we do as believers that we're commanded not to do. Do not cast your pearls before swine. Listen, there's a difference between being faithful in witnessing and simply casting your pearls before swine. Jesus made it very clear, and I understand this very well because I've done it. I think a pastor in a ministry has to guard himself against this and watch this more closely than anything else. Cast not your pearls before the swine, lest they turn and tear you after they've trampled on them. First, they'll trample on the treasures that you've given, and then they'll turn and they'll tear you to shreds. Jesus refused to cast His pearls before swine. There's a reason why times, as He was giving out the word and the multitudes began to flock and everyone wanted to hear, He said, it's time to leave. Why? They were coming for the wrong reasons. They were motivated with the wrong motivation. The disciples couldn't understand it. They said, Lord, everyone's seeking for You. In Mark chapter 1, He said, let us go someplace else. He was not out for popularity. He was sowing seed, looking for the good soil. And we have to do the same. Trying to learn, seeking, demanding, refusing to accept anything less, what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Here we are with the problem, the danger of being out of fellowship. The problem is not that it is a moral issue. The problem is not that it's some terrible wrong of committing some heinous crime. The problem is stated right here in verse 11. It's unfruitful. It can be nothing but wasted time. But it's unfruitful. Why? What's the concern? Eternity. The concern is redeeming time. But instead, expose them. You know, the more disciplined you become as a believer, the less other people will like you. I just have to tell you that. You won't fit in. You know why? Your zeal, your dedication, and your diligence will expose their lack of motivation to find and fulfill, to prove what the will of God is in their life. They're not going to like it because you've exposed them. Verse 12, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. There are a lot of things done in secret that are even respectable, but they're not fruitful. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Now notice verse 14, for this reason it says, quoting here the scriptures, awake sleeper and arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. The sleeper is the believer out of fellowship. He is dead in the sense that he is unproductive, unfruitful. And the challenge here by Paul is to shake the believer awake so that he gets back in fellowship, so that he's redeeming time as Christ shines on him. He's now in the day when he can work the works of God. Therefore, verse 15 says, be careful. The word here really means watch out, be vigilant, be alert. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. What is it that distinguishes and differentiates between wise and unwise believers? Wise believers redeem the time because the days are evil. The unwise are letting time pass them by. Notice how he concludes in verse 17, so then, do not be a fool, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't it interesting that in verse 10 he says we're to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and in verse 17 he says if we're wise, we will understand. We will know. We'll have no question what the will of God is for our life. Verse 18 caps it off when he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. The word dissipation simply means the squandering of time and resources, but be filled
with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit, submission to the Spirit's leading and guiding, obedience to the Word of God is the way that we redeem time. So we have just enough time to conclude with a few principles on redeeming time. Time flies when we're having fun. Point one, believers are commanded to redeem time. It's a command. The present participle in Ephesians 5:16 carries the weight, as participles often do, present participles, of an imperative. Point two, redeeming time is necessary for three reasons. Number one, because the days are evil, in verse 16. Number two, because time is short, 1 Corinthians 7:29. And number three, because the opportunity is now. The opportunity is passing. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Three, seven ways that the believer can redeem time. How can we redeem time? Seven ways. Number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit starts the believer on the path of redeeming time, Ephesians 5:18. Number two, study and application of the Word of God. Time spent in the Word of God is time redeemed, Romans 12:2, by the renewing of your mind. What does he say? That you may be conformed to his image, to his plan, to his purpose, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. Third, the application of the Word of God to all of the various conditions of life. Life, as we saw this morning, as we've seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, has many things that are part of it. Many things are appointed for us in life. Good times, bad times. Enjoyable and difficult. Blessings, and sometimes what we call cursing. All kinds of situations. The skill of rightly dividing the word of truth is not just for the pastor who's teaching. Not just for the person who has to exegete scripture. Not just for the person who has to go in and systematically analyze the text of the Word of God. It's for every believer to know the passage that applies to the situation. That is rightly dividing the Word of truth. So the application of the Word of God to life, 1 Peter 2:15. Fourth, for endurance in suffering. Endurance in suffering. Romans 8:18. Really, in 1 Peter, you can go from 1 Peter chapter 1 all the way through the end of the book. 1 Peter is a book on dealing with suffering. And this is what we call faith rest. What is the first characteristic of a life of faith? If we live by faith, if we walk by faith, what is the first characteristic? Answer? Rest. He who has entered into his rest, that is God's rest, has ceased from his own works. It's reliance on him instead of on ourselves. Prayer is time redeemed. James 5, 13 through 18. Ephesians 6, 18. Hebrews 13, 15. We place far too little value on prayer. Prayer is critical. Prayer is time redeemed. Prayer time is treasure in eternity. Six, by submission to authority from God, all the way down to delegated authorities in this world. You can redeem time by taking your proper place in the world as God has placed you here. God has placed over all of us authorities. We redeem time. Children redeem time through obedience to their parents. Ephesians 6 verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is acceptable in God's sight. Husbands and wives. We live in a generation when the biblical concept of the relationship between the husband and the wife is looked at as absolutely intolerable. We are not, by the way, as we once were, a patriarchal society. I mean, now they talk about the angry white male. I don't know who he is. Probably talking about me. We're living in a society that has become a matriarchal society in the United States of America. Here's a principle for you. No matriarchal society has ever survived. It's not the way God designed it. Now, this is not a plug for male chauvinistic pigship. It is a statement based on the Word of God. God is the head of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. And that headship is a headship of delegated authority. as the man is under the authority of Jesus Christ. And when we look into Scripture and we see the woman that the Bible honors, the one quality you will always see from Sarah to Hannah to all of them is their complete submissiveness to the man of David, even and especially when he's home. I can't even picture the average woman, even the average Christian woman of today, doing a surrogate when Abraham went down to Egypt. You know what she would do? She would have her lawyers, she would have the newspaper, she would have the media, she would have everybody in the world out to straighten him out. Why was Sarah so great? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, she called him Lord. And when was that displayed to the highest degree? When Abraham was completely out of line, and she placed the matter in God's hand, and she didn't even raise a whisper. You made it great. Did Sarah redeem time by submission to authority? You better believe it, one of the greatest women in all of history. How did she become so great? Because she trusted God. And this is also one reason why she was able to advance in 1 year as far as Abraham had advanced spiritually in 45 years of spiritual growth. Submission to authority. Finally, seventh, exercise of your spiritual gift. Exercise your spiritual gift. Why is your spiritual gift so important? Because your spiritual gift defines and identifies for you the kind of God for your life. I mean, just looking back at my life within 2 years, 3 years, at the outside, from the time that I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I knew what my spiritual gift was. As soon as I knew what my spiritual gift was, I was able to eliminate a whole lot of casting about. Sure, as I identify your spiritual gift, that is the casting. You check over here, you check over here. You are seeking, you're pursuing, you're praying, you're practicing, you're a living sacrifice already. I have to know you have to be a living sacrifice. You make yourself a living sacrifice, and by your ability, your gift will be identified. And it'll be great.
So that by seeking to know what is pleasing to the Lord, you come to understand what the will of the Lord is. That's basically what it comes down to. Function in the spiritual gift, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, stir up the gift that is in you. In other words, give it some fuel. And as it bursts into flame, you'll identify it, you'll know it, you'll understand it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 as well. Now, I'm going to give you a little preview of coming attractions. It contains much more than it appears to, and I can't even wait to get beyond it because I'm already looking to the next doctrine, which is the doctrine of brethren. You're going to find some things in that one little word. I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren. There's a whole doctrine in that one word. But I'm going to give you, very quickly, five reasons that I, as a believer, should have a sense of urgency. You ready? These are going to be amplified Wednesday night. Number one, because time is short. Number two, because eternal failure is a very real possibility. Number three, because loss of reward is the greatest cost any believer can pay. According to the Scripture, the greatest thing that can happen to any believer in loss is loss of eternal reward. Fourth, lost reward means shame at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We have two options at the rapture. One is confidence, and one is great shame. And five, because redeemed time is all you can take with you. They say you can't take it with you. They're wrong when it comes to the believer. You can take with you all of the time that you redeem. And all of the effects and all of the results and all of the ripples that go on and on in the great pond of life, those ripples reach the shore of eternity. You can take time with you. We're going to see principles and passages that relate to each one of these, and then we will move into our second doctrine, probably getting to that also on Wednesday night, the appeal to and the effect of our standing in Jesus Christ. I beseech you, I urge you, therefore, brethren. Not a term to just be thrown around, brother this, sister that. Very, very valuable term, a very priceless word in Paul's vocabulary to remind the believer of the standing that he has in Christ. We'll begin to see how Romans 12, 1 and 2 basically pulls together the entire book, because each of these doctrines that we're studying in the two verses of Romans 12 reaches out and pulls in another area from another passage in Romans, and we're going to begin to develop the appeal to and the standing, or the appeal to and the effect of our standing in Christ with Romans chapter 5. So I will see you on Wednesday night. We'll pick it up at that time. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study your word, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, to study to show ourselves approved unto God, so that we can prove to the world, prove to the seen and the unseen realm, prove to the elect and the fallen angels what is your will, your good and perfect and acceptable will, both to you as well as to us. You are our Creator. You have placed within us the desires that are a part of our soul. Only when we make you the priority are you willing to fulfill the desires of our heart. Therefore, we commit ourselves to you with a sense of urgency, realizing that the time is short, recognizing that the days are evil, knowing that the opportunity only exists now. We dedicate ourselves to redeem time. Let it be for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.